Aren't you glad you're a Christian? I assume most of you have seen or you have read Snow White, Mirror, Mirror on the Wall. You remember the evil queen in that story? Well, she really liked it when the mirror told her what she wanted to hear, that she was the fairest of them all. But when it told her that she was not, well, she got very cranky and she got very jealous. But here's the thing, a good mirror always tells us the truth, whether we want to hear it or not. Well, in our passage for today, James used the example of a mirror. Now, have you ever looked in a mirror and you didn't like what you saw? I'm sure we all have. And when that's the case, well, there are a few different responses that are available to us. Well, James is going to talk about that. And so if you haven't already, let's be opening up to the book of James chapter 1. In the previous section, James concluded his discussion on who is to blame when we give in to sin. And he argued that, well, you know, God never lures us into sin, but rather rescued us by means of the word of truth, verse 18. And I'm reminded of 1 Peter 1:23. You have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and abiding word of God. And Jesus' parable of the sower. You remember the sower sows the seed, which we are told is the word of God. Luke 8:11. We receive the new birth when we hear and respond to the gospel, the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. See, without the Word, well, we'd have no spiritual life. James began in verse 19 by saying, "This you know," and he went on to show that there's more to it. Now, in our section for today, he discussed our receiving the Word of truth, and he talked about the proper attitude, acceptance, and application of the Word. So, number one, attitude toward the Word, verses 19 through 21. Let's read this together. "This you know, my beloved brethren, but let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls." Now, before working through this, I want to talk a bit about anger. Now, there is a righteous indignation that can cause us to act, that can cause us to stand up for what's right. But I want to talk about and focus on the other kind of anger. Let's start with a couple of passages from the Old Testament. Proverbs 16:32, "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city." And Ecclesiastes 7:9, "Do not be eager in your heart to be angry, for anger resides in the bosom of fools." And so from those passages, we can see that the problem is being quick to anger. All right, now one word for it is irascible, irritable and easily angered. There's your word of the day. Now, let's go on to a couple passages in the New Testament. Well, Paul's list of the deeds of the flesh in Galatians 5:19 through 21. One of them is outbursts of anger. And he said that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27, it says, "Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity." And so from those passages, we can see that the problem is outbursts of anger and sinning in that anger. See, we need to learn to think and talk through our problems rather than losing control by yelling and cursing and slamming doors and punching walls and throwing things and kicking the cat and attacking people and so forth. We got to discipline ourselves in our responses to the frustrations of life, which we're all going to have. So we got to learn how to direct and channel our anger in ways that are beneficial and not out of control, not sinful. Okay, back to James. Now, verses 19 through 20 can probably be seen as a general rule. And yes, many preachers, they use this passage to preach sermons on being a better listener and getting control of anger, which is certainly biblical. Now, I could be wrong. All right, but the context shows me that James was likely speaking of our response to the Word of God. See, the Word is mentioned in verse 18 and verse 21, all right, on either side of it. And you'll notice that James, what he liked to do was he would give a contrast. He liked to give two options and show the contrast between them. He said there is a right way and there is a wrong way to do things. And so I think that's what he's doing here with our attitude toward the Word. First, the right attitude toward the Word is quick to hear. Now, I don't think that this is just the physical act of hearing or listening to the Word being read or preached. I think this refers to the receptive quality of the heart. See, the people who are quick to hear, these are the truth seekers. These are the ones who are anxious to find the truth. They're anxious to know what the will of God is. And see, this person is not simply interested in what's popular or what's politically correct. They're not about promoting an agenda. What they are interested in is finding truth. And so they're quick to hear. We may think of the Bereans in Acts 17:11. Well, second, the right attitude toward the Word is slow to speak. Now, have you ever noticed that when you're talking, you're not listening? For example, if you're talking to the person next to you during, let's say, a sermon, well, or a speech of some kind, you're not listening to the speaker. So, can you imagine if God was the speaker and people were doing that? Well, in the Scriptures, God is speaking. Now, it could be that James had in mind someone speaking out in opposition to what God is saying in His Word. You see, we interrupt God, if you will, so that we can have our say. Excuse me, God, but let me tell you what you really mean. All right, and when we speak, it suggests that what we've got to say is, well, that's more important to us than what God has to say. And so, in other words, if someone disagrees with what God is saying and they speak up in opposition to it, it's pretty clear that they've already cut their mind made up. And they're not really interested in what God is teaching. And so I think James is saying that our attitude toward the Word of God should exhibit a slowness in speaking up in disagreement or in trying to add our wisdom, our two cents to what he's saying. Well, third, he said the right attitude toward the Word is slow to anger. So how could this apply to the Word? Well, think about it like this. Anger often comes in the middle of a disagreement with someone who refuses to budge, like that political discussion you had the other day. Right? And guess what? Truth is not going to budge. And so anger, that can lead us to either ignore the Word or to speak out against it or even try to destroy it. As Jehoiakim did in Jeremiah 36, you remember cutting it up and throwing it into the fire. I mean, Lloyd, he knows someone who actually cut sections out of her Bible. I kid you not. Talk to him about it. But see, here's the thing. None of those angry responses changes the truth. We may not like what that mirror reflects, but breaking the mirror doesn't change the truth. It just brings 7 years bad luck. James reminded us that the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Now again, this can probably be seen as a general rule, but I think the context is speaking of the Word. The problem is, when we are angry with what God says, we refuse to listen and submit to it, we've got no other means of being declared righteous before God. You see, if we refuse the truth of God's Word, then we are cutting ourselves off from the avenue of our righteousness, being and doing what is right in the sight of God. Well, verse 21, he said, therefore, and whenever you see a therefore, you need to figure out what it's there for. See, this is the outcome or the conclusion to what he was saying. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the Word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Filthiness, not physical, but spiritual, and wickedness. So what does that have to do with the Word? Well, sin often dulls the spiritual appetite in general. And sometimes there are sins in our lives, which the Bible speaks against, that we don't want to give up. So humility Humility or meekness, as your translation might say, that suggests that we are unpretentious, that we are poor in spirit, as Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:3. See, it's the absence of the proud, haughty, arrogant spirit of the world. See, this is someone who is not going to get angry at what God says in His Word or speak out to fix it. You know, we cannot approach the Word of God with arrogance and with a closed mind, like we've got it all figured out. We've got to receive the Word with a yielding and a receptive attitude. See, we must be able to face the truth and accept it, even when it hurts, even when it condemns. And so humility is going to lead us to receive the Word which is implanted in our hearts, using some agricultural imagery there. Now, I've got to admit that I am not one of those green thumb people who've got just kind of a natural talent, a natural ability with plants. I'm more of a black thumb person. I'm really good at killing them. And so if I'm going to get a plant, I got to make sure that it's very low maintenance. And well, anyway, I think a lot of us these days, and instead of a plant in one hand and a garden trowel in the other, we've got an iPhone in one hand and a TV remote in the other, or a PowerPoint remote in my case. But here's the thing. We may or may not be very good with physical plants, but we need to be with this spiritual one. Now, this may point to Jesus' parable of the sower that I mentioned earlier. You remember that the sower sows the word, sows the seed, and it lands on the path, the rocky soil, the thorny soil, and the good soil. All right, well, our hearts are like soil into which the word is planted. The thing is, we are all the cultivators of our own hearts. And unless we prepare the soil properly, man, that word is not going to flourish there. And so again, going back to James, we must remove all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. And so this is when much of what we were before we became a Christian remains in our hearts. And it's very difficult to listen and respond to God with these. I mean, they hinder the word's ability to develop in our hearts. And so just as a physical plant, it's not going to flourish in soil that contains elements that work and hinder work against that. They hinder the growth. Well, the Word of God, it cannot grow in the hearts of men that harbor attitudes and habits that work against it. And without the Word implanted, well, there is no salvation of your souls. As Paul said in Romans 1:16, that the gospel is the power of God for salvation. So in this section, James is saying that we have got to approach the Word of God with the right attitude, which leads into the next point. Number two, acceptance of the Word, verses 22 through 25. Let's continue reading. But prove yourselves doers of the Word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror, for once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. So how do they delude themselves? Well, there are some people who listen to the Word. I mean, they love to read it. They love to hear it preached. They love to apply it to what other people are doing. But they never see any real connection between what is taught and their own lives. And so, you know, they may leave the assembly on Sunday morning and they might say, oh, wasn't that nice? Just a sweet little sermon. But it doesn't affect their lives, you see. They continue to live as they always have. And they might delude themselves by thinking that what makes them religious, what makes them right with God, is simply hearing the Word, as if that was an end in itself. And as you know, when people are deluded, they don't know they're deluded. In contrast here, the doer of the Word listens carefully to what God says, whether he's reading it or he's listening to it being taught or preached, you know, Bible class or something like that. But he does more than just listen. And so the doer of the Word applies it to his own life. and makes the proper adjustments and changes in his life in connection to what he's heard. He finds a way to implement it in his own circumstances. And we then here we find James's famous illustration of the mirror. Now, mirrors in the ancient world, they were often made out of polished metal, but of course they had the same purpose as they do today, and that is to inspect and improve personal appearance. Okay, so imagine a guy who wakes up one morning, and he gets out of bed, and he goes into the bathroom, and he looks in the mirror, and he gives a groan. Because you see, his hair is a mess, and he's got gunk in his eyes, and he needs to shave, he needs to trim his eyebrows, and he's got some drool dried on his cheek. But he says, whatever, I'll do it after breakfast. I'll deal with it after breakfast. And so he goes down and he gets his breakfast and he pulls out the newspaper, starts reading about the upcoming election, and he loses track of time. And all of a sudden he realizes that he's late for work. And so he's running around and he throws his clothes on and he runs out the door and he forgot what he saw in that mirror. And so the problem here, okay, the hearer only of the word is like someone who looks in the mirror, but then they just walk away and they do nothing about it, maybe thinking that they'll fix it later. It's as if they never looked in the mirror in the first place, because you see, the mirror didn't do them any good. And they may have deluded themselves into thinking that, everything is fine. It's really not that bad. I'm really not that bad. But the mirror shows the truth. And simply walking away from the mirror, that doesn't change anything. It's no good to look in the mirror if you're going to simply walk away and forget that you need to take a trip to the barber. Well, the Word of God, it's like that mirror. See, it shows us what's wrong with us spiritually and what needs our attention. And we can see the things that we need to adjust in our lives. And sometimes, man, I do not like what I see in the mirror. So that's what the person is like who looks into the Word of God, sees what he or she needs to do, and then, does nothing about it. Why does that happen? Well, for some of them, they read God's Word, they hear a sermon, and they come to the right conclusion. I need to do something about that. But then they get home, and life gets busy. You see, they got things to do, places to go, people to see, and they simply forget. Well, others, though, they're going to be hearers and not doers, because the price for them to comply with the Word, the demands of the Word, that's just too high. It's going to cost them something to adjust their lives, to fix what that mirror reflects about them. And so they're unwilling to do what is necessary. You see, to comply with the Word might actually require them to find a new job or discontinue a relationship. Or change their political party. Oh, no, he didn't. Yes, I did. Or quit something that they've done all their lives. I think a good example is Felix in Acts 24. You remember Paul's in prison. And he goes before the governor Felix and his wife Drusilla. And, Felix, that guy, we can see from history that... Well, he really abused his power and his position by taking bribes, by making decisions that are simply self-serving. I mean, the guy, it said that he considered himself capable of committing absolutely any crime and getting away with it because of his influence with the courts. And I read that he had three wives and he had actually stolen Drusilla from another man. And anyway, that's the kind of guy we got here. And we can see from verse 26 that, he actually liked listening to Paul. And so he'd bring him out of his cell from time to time and to converse with him, also hoping to receive a bribe. But verse 25, Paul preached this sermon on righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. And so he was really, putting the mirror up there to Felix, showing him what was wrong in his life, what he needed to do to correct it. In verse 25, it says, "And as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, 'Go away for the present, and when I find time, I will summon you.' But he never found time to obey the Word of God. He was a hearer only and not a doer. James said, 'But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. Now, looks intently, that's literally stoops down in the Greek. And it means that you make an extra effort in your looking and in your examining. It reminds me of my son when he was younger and he'd be crouching down looking at bugs and examining them. So what is this law that James is talking about? Well, he called it the perfect or complete law and the law of liberty or freedom. Well, I'm reminded of Galatians 5:1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, stand firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. See, I think James is just trying to make it clear that he's talking about the new covenant here. He's talking about the Christian system. See, unlike the laws of men, or even the law of Moses, see, what God asks of us now in this law is perfect, and it actually grants freedom, not taking it away. Freedom from Satan and the world. Freedom from sin and hell. Freedom from paganism and false religion. Freedom from legalism and hypocrisy. Freedom from a guilty conscience and an unsettled mind, and so forth. Well, blessed, or blessed, that's from the word makarios. And that's the word Jesus used in the Sermon on the Mount during the Beatitudes. Now, some versions translate it as happy. And it points to an inner joy and a satisfaction with life. So after giving his disciples some teachings in John chapter 13, Jesus said, if you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. See, you only get the benefits from obedience. And there's a big difference between legalism and obedience. In the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And against that house, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand, and the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. See, has anyone really accepted the word if he or she refuses to do what the message demands? And so we see the proper attitude toward the word, verses 19 through 21, the proper acceptance of the word, verses 22 through 25, and now we come to the proper application of the word, verses 26 and 27. Let's read. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. This is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. See, too many people, they think that they're religious because they go to church and, well, they hear sermons and they may engage in various religious acts. But just thinking something, that doesn't necessarily make it so. And James illustrated what he's talking about with the example of a man who does not bridle his tongue. Now, generally speaking, what's going to happen if you try to ride a horse without a bridle? At least if you're going to try to do something tricky. And this is a topic he's going to discuss later in chapter 3. So let's say we get a guy. He goes to church on Sunday, and he hears a sermon on the use of the tongue. And the preacher shows from the word that, well, we're not to use the tongue that God gave us for things like profanity and dirty jokes and lying. But this afternoon, the guy is out there on the golf course, and, well, he says a cuss word every time he does a bad shot. He tells the latest dirty joke between holes, and then he lies about his score. All right. So this man, he may appear religious because he goes to church, but that kind of religion, according to James, is worthless. I mean, he may carry around the biggest King James Bible you ever saw, but his uncontrolled tongue indicates that his religion is not real. According to James, it's not the kind of religion that's going to save his soul or make him blessed. And so James showed us in verse 27 what pure and undefiled religion really is. Now, pure and undefiled, meaning that it's free from hypocrisy, outward show, ulterior motives, and so forth. And this kind of genuine religion is revealed in what it produces in our lives. there will be fruit. See, it leads a person to do things that please God. And so, James, he gave us a couple of examples. Obviously, this is not an exhaustive list. One, it leads us to visits, meaning visit for the purpose of helping, the orphans and widows in their distress. Now, from what I've read, they were the most helpless in that society. Now, keep in mind, he's not talking about a professional bum who refuses to work. And so this Christian, he doesn't see a real need and just stand around saying, boy, they got it bad. No, he's a doer of the word. And so he tries to find a way to help. Now, next week we actually have a good opportunity to practice this. Next Sunday is our annual Orphan Sunday, where we take up a special collection for a couple of orphans' homes. And there's an insert in the bulletin, you notice. On Wednesday night, Terry Hopgood's going to give a presentation on it. And so if you would, please consider, you know, at least consider that and possibly come prepared for that next week. But you see, this is something that God has always cared about. You grab your concordance and you look in the Old Testament and you find that there are actually quite a few times where God told the ancient Israelites to take care of the orphans and widows. And we find passages like Deuteronomy 24, 19 through 21, where they were to leave some of their harvest for the orphans and widows. We find passages like Isaiah 1, 16 and 17, where God told them, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. And second, we can see that it leads us to keep ourselves unstained by the world. And so this means that we no longer participate in our old sinful ways when we were following the dictates of the flesh and of the world. So this person's been changed from the inside out. And so you're gonna notice that. You're going to be able to see it in the way he or she conducts himself or herself. Practical service and personal purity. And that, of course, this fits with Missouri, the Show Me State. Well, that's what God wants. It's similar to Micah 6, verses 6 through 8. Now, you know, it was the ancient prophet's complaint that all ritual sacrifices, man, they're useless if a man does not do justice and love kindness and walk humbly with his God. Well, you notice that James, he said, in the sight of our God and Father. See, he's the one who really matters. So we need to make sure that we're not doing things to please men or just in the manner of outward show, but to please God. You see, what the preacher thinks, what the elders think, even what your mother thinks, man, that is small potatoes next to what God thinks. Well, in conclusion, one of the great lessons that we get from this section is that if we're going to get the power of God into our lives, we've got to get His Word into our hearts. We must approach God's Word with a proper attitude. We must accept God's Word in whatever it reveals by doing what it says, and we must make the proper application and adjustment in our lives. It must be put into active use in areas like controlling of the tongue and helping others. Keep Orphan Sunday in mind and purity of life. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul said, "For this reason we also constantly thank God that when you receive from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." Has your religion lost its energy and its vigor? I mean, has the power gone out of your religion because you're not plugged into the power source, which is the Word of God? Now again, Paul said in Romans 1:16 that the gospel is the power of God for salvation. The Word is where the power is. Now you may have heard the illustration of the old farmer who he went and he bought one of those electric tree trimmers, but he brought it right back to the store and he said, This newfangled thing doesn't work. I tried for an hour to cut a single limb. I'm going back to my old trusty saw. And so the worker, you know, the guy, the hardware store employee, said, "Well, let me take a look." And so he took the electric tree trimmer and he plugged it into the outlet and he started it up and the engine roared. And the old farmer said, "What's that noise?" unless we plug in to the power source, we're not going to function as God has designed us to function. And not just hearers of the word, but doers of the word. If there are any spiritual needs this morning, we want to help you. We want to give you an opportunity now. If you would like the prayers of the congregation, if you need to be baptized into Christ, if you'd like to talk with an elder, if you'd like to set up a time to study more of what the Word says, well, again, we want to help you. Any spiritual needs, anything you need to make right or make known, well, you can just make your way to the front now as we stand and sing.